All right. And we're going to look at the book of James again today and finish up that section that deals with our relationship with one another here as far as our speech is concerned. And it very clearly, you say, well, how does this apply to Mother's Day? Well, it applies very clearly to Mother's Day. It applies very clearly to mothers, that as they raise up their families, raise up their children, they want to pay extra special heed on their speech. And obviously, it's not just to mothers, it's to fathers. It's to children. It's to those that are unmarried. It covers every single person. And so it's a good message for us to be reminded as we approach this day and trust that God will use it in our hearts. And I've entitled it, Our Treatment as Brethren. And as we have finished up the six major imperatives that James has prescribed, commanded for us to draw near to God, and I hope that those have been helpful for you and you've been rehearsing them and thinking them, that you would put them into practice continually. And they're outlined so clearly, aren't they? And we trust that God will help you with them by submitting ourselves to God, fleeing from the devil, and cleansing our hands, confessing our sins, executing repentance into our life, and then being humble before the Lord. Asking God to deal with our pride. And along the same vein, then, he jumps into this next section. But I wanted to think about this as we're coming to worship him this morning on this Mother's Day. We come into his presence. And we need to remember, we're coming into the presence of the Lord. And it's a holy presence. And so as individual families, and we're meeting remotely at this time, sometimes we don't get that collective sense, but yet as you look at your computer screens and you see all the names that are there, remember, we are together in that sense, and we need to uphold one another, but to remember, we're entering into God's presence as a unit. And as we think about worship this morning, and I want to just take a minute just to consider that the Word of God being preached is imperative for worship. You cannot have worship that's void of the Word of God. And the Word of God should lead us to worship as we consider our inward life and our sinful life, and our forgiven life. It leads us to worship when we consider the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, we find some poignant words to remind us that we're just not coming to get entertained. We're not coming to get a pep talk. We're not coming to, feel good about something, a feel good message. We're coming to come before God and to put ourselves and fall before him prostrate and to worship him in spirit and in truth. And these words, even written long ago, are so poignant. He said, guard your steps when you go into the house of God, to draw near to listen, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifices, for they do not know what they are doing. For they do not know what they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with much words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. So true. And it just seems so much that as we're reading the book of James, he draws from passages like this. He draws from the book of Leviticus and from the Sermon on the Mount. And he formulates these commands, these exhortations to us. And he continues to deal with what he started at the very beginning in chapter 3, which was the tongue. And he developed it again in chapter 4. And now he elaborates again more carefully so that there is no misunderstanding. And this sin, which is our speech, we have to understand that it can be very, very destructive. It can be very harmful. And we must be sensitive to this aspect which can malign us and throw us off. And it is my hope that as a result of being a hearer of this section of scripture today, that it will revive you and work into your heart a desire to speak more holy to one another, to others outside of your home, wherever it might be, that God will work in your heart through this. And it is a very great passage of scripture to remind us of those things. And I trust that it will be helpful to you. So James says, do not speak, verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would work through the word today, that the vessel proclaiming it will not be seen, but that the Spirit of God will be experienced in our hearts as we hear the power of the word. The word is a very powerful tool, and therefore it's very important that I do not mismanage it, that I do not say what's not there, and that I endeavor to explain the text and bring application as you lead me to. We pray that it will be effective and strengthening to us, helpful to us, and that it'll revive us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're coming to this text now, beginning in verse 11. Against evil speech. Now, we can't help but see how slander has become very pervasive in our culture. And it's extremely destructive. But the evidence is all around us. We're seeing it, and I think we're seeing it more more clearly, more manifestly because of social media. And it just seems like our culture is becoming more caustic, more divisive. And I think a lot of that has to do with people just blurting out whatever is on their minds. And then another person responds to that. And then it happens again in kind, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. And that is devastating. And we can't help but say, is it in the church? Yes, it does go into the church. It does. But we'll deal with that. We'll deal with that. But as we look at the word slander, I want to first of all give Webster's definition of it, as we see in the dictionary. He defines slander as a false report, or as a false take or report maliciously uttered, intending to injure the reputation of another by lessening him or her in the esteem of his fellow citizens by exposing him to impeachment and punishment, or by impairing his means of living. I think that's pretty clear. And I think all of you would see that that is what's happening in our day. Very, very clearly. And the problem, while not so glaring in the church, slander is not so prevalent. You don't see the malicious slander in churches as much. But the sister of slander, gossip, is seen in the church. And we have to see that that also has caused a lot of destruction. Where did slander first start? Does anybody know? Well, you don't have to look much beyond the very beginning of the Bible, do you? In Genesis chapter 3, we find that that's where it began. The devil, his name means slanderer, according to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. He is called the accuser of the brethren. And as the conversation with Eve became evident, he began to slander God. Notice what he says to Eve. Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And again, the serpent said, you surely will not die. For God knows the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And thus we see the first slander in human history. The main problem of slander is not just the destruction of its subject, but it puts the slander on a level with God, taking on the role of judge. And I'm going to say that a little bit more slowly, because you're going to say, well, God's not a slanderer. No, he's not. Far from the truth. But a slanderer, as we're going to see as this develops, is taking on the role of a judge, which only God has the honor and the privilege of doing. And James is going to speak of this, as we see here. So slander is taking on yourself the role of God. And we see God's man, Job. Satan accused him, slandered him before God, pointing his finger at him. And Satan does the same thing with you. He points his finger at you, accuses you, and brings you before the bar to get God to condemn you. But Jesus is our defense attorney, for those of you that are in Christ this morning. He is pleading your case before God. And he has brought an acquittal before God by his work on the cross for your sins. So though Satan, he's pointing at you, he's accusing you, and it's not that he doesn't have anything rightly to accuse you of, because certainly he knows where you violate God's law. He knows how you sin. And so he is standing, pointing his finger at you. Yet remember, those of you that are in Christ, Jesus Christ is my defense attorney, and I'm clinging only unto him. He is my Savior. And I think of the cry in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 10, and I heard a voice, a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. So James here wants the church, those who are within his audience, who are reading this letter, to get a very clear message that in light of who we are, our speech should not betray us. Our speech should not betray us. And having just shown the mark of a true believer, which is humility, James reveals one way in which humility is violated and pride is revealed, and that is through the defaming of others. And the Christian community also needed unity, which slander destroys. And therefore, this sin of slander comes up frequently in the vice lists that the apostles give in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, Paul said this, for I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. So we see that this is a problem that needs to be addressed. We need this warning. We need this rebuke. We need this exhortation to pure speech as the body of believers, because we need to be more than ever, as a local church, we need to be focused on the unity of the church more than we ever have. And there's going to be lots of issues that are going to be presented that could possibly potentially be divisive, that could promote speech that would be unhealthy. So we need to really think before we speak, don't we? So this problem of evil speaking is brought out here. And one of the things that is a test of faith, the test of true faith, is how we treat the brethren. So he uses this term brethren three times. And he's reminding his readers of the family relationship. Notice, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. So he is advocating here for the unity of the body, the completeness of the body, and that this slander is contradictory towards unity. Slander is the antithesis of what is expected and acceptable in a family whose members are to love, support, and protect one another. And it is not becoming for a citizen of heaven, as David says, and we looked at the scripture reading this morning in Psalm 15, verse 3, who does not, one who is part of the kingdom of heaven, does not slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. So we expect slander to come from outside the church, but it should never come from within the church. And James has been laboring through this point throughout this letter, and to make it clear and to make these imperatives against judgments against one another. Jonathan Edwards, in his 70 resolutions, 12 of them were devoted to speech. And I was looking through them in preparation for this message, and I wanted to cite three of them for you. Resolution number 15 says, resolve never to suffer the least motions of anger to irrational beings. Now, you may be rather subjective in that, who is irrational or who is not. Okay. But he was resolved never to suffer the least motions of anger to irrational beings. Resolution number 16 stated, resolved never to speak evil of anyone so that it shall tend to his dishonor more or less upon no account except for some real good. Number 31, resolve never to say anything at all against anybody when it is perfectly agreeable to the highest degree of Christian honor and of love to mankind, agreeable to the lowest humility and sense of my own faults and failings, and agreeable to the golden rule. Often when I have said anything against anyone, to bring it to and to try it strictly by the test of this resolution. Very, very good. Very important. So that being set forth, we find this to be prominent, as James has already set forth here. He set it forth in chapter 1, verse 19. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So James is being very, very purposeful about the mouth, the tongue, what we say. And so we say, wow, we're hearing a lot of messages about the tongue. We're hearing a lot of messages about evil speech and so forth. And it may seem like this is like redundant. But let me ask you something. When I preached on James chapter 3 last time, did that cure you of an evil speech from your mouth? Did that take, have you since that time, have you always spoken the right thing at the right time? Has it cured you since that time that I spoke on that subject? Well over 3 weeks ago. You would probably say, no, I don't think so. I've had some problems since then. Exactly. It's like going to the doctor and the doctor gives you a pill to take and you get cured of the disease and say, doctor, I'll never need to see you again. No, But you will need to see him again at some point in time. So James is bringing this up and repeating it because he wants his hearers to get it. And if we follow through to 2,000 some odd years later, God wants you and me to get it too, doesn't he? So you had best be repentant when it comes to the tongue, or you will be held accountable for every idle word that you speak. And it is then that you might wish that you had taken it back if you could, but you cannot. It is then best that you recognize that I can't do anything unless I get the Spirit of God to help me, for the flesh profiteth nothing. I cannot do anything in my own strength. And if anything at all, as we recognize the stupid things that we say with our speech, it should humble us and say, Lord, I need now to draw upon the Spirit's help. And you should be confessional. You should be repentant. And as you're repentant, saying, Lord, I need to draw upon the Spirit's help with my speech. So he is giving not only an imperative here, but he's giving a prohibitive here. Again, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not your passions that are at war within you? You need a cardiologist, someone to fix your heart. And there's none greater than the Word of God to do that. So the prohibitive here is, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The target is those in the believing community. It is not our neighbor in which, it's our neighbor that is where our faith is tested, isn't it? I mean, that's where everything comes to play. The idea of speaking evil is to speak slander or to repeat a matter that was not known between two parties. As I said, gossip and slander are both within the same family, if you will. And it comes from the pit, the father of lies. Evil speaking is a sure way to kill joy and to rob us of contentment, making us miserable in every way. Gossips are never happy unless they are gossiping. And so they're always looking for news to spread, probing to be the first with information. It's one of the dangers of Facebook. When they hear the news, especially of a detrimental sort, that's all they need. You see, gossips need rumors and stories for their fuel, and the fuel of a gossip is their ego. It makes them feel better. And certainly, that is not the fuel that we need. Our fuel should be directed to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God, that you and I get our fuel from there, not from self-satisfaction, from these things that are temporary, like gossip. Gossip is a bad fuel for the soul. Secondly, we see in the second half of verse 11 through verse 12, the problem of judgmentalism. And he speaks against the law and judges the law. He says here, the one who speaks against his brother judges his brother, speaks evil against the law. He judges the law, James says. So closely related to this sin of slander is this judgment. And James is really connecting them together, is what he's doing. He's connecting them together. So the law was final, but to the person who slanders, to the person who gossips, what they're saying, in effect, is the law is not good enough. And it needs additional interpretation from man's institutions and man's traditions. Let me just look at Romans chapter 14 with you, if you hold your place in James, where the apostle brings this out. Romans chapter 14. And I'll just read a couple of verses there so we can see that. But he says here, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? So we see that principle the apostle brings out there, which is very, very closely related to what James is saying. And so we would say that evil speaking begins in our thoughts and its source is in the mind. And if we let it fester and boil, we begin to judge others. We think ill of the other and we become their judge. We judge their motives, or what we think that they are thinking based upon what we see or by what we hear. It is in what we see or what we hear that the evil one is sitting upon our shoulders, whispering to us foul things, vain imaginations, all the while comforting ourselves that we are not as bad as they are. And so Paul deals with this, James deals with this. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, we see this brought out very clearly here. Notice what Paul says in Romans 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So it is a common thread that those who judge are really guilty of seeking their own righteousness. And this is something that is very, very devastating. And again, as I said, Paul brings this up in Romans chapter 14, which is another way of judging. And the outward man is what people are looking at. James levels the charge here as a legal violation. He's saying you are judging the law. You are judging the law. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law. And this was James calls this the royal law. Back in chapter 2, he calls it it's the Levitical law from Leviticus 19, 15 through 18. And this is what Jesus spoke about when he gave his sermon, Matthew chapter 7. And I want to read that passage there, verses 1 through 5. Notice what Jesus says. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice that log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when there is this log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So very clearly here, the Lord Jesus is bringing this out, and this is where James is drawing from. He's drawing from Leviticus, he's drawing from his elder brother, and he is bringing this out to help those within the church to refrain from this, to stop doing it. So within this, then, we see with the problem of judgmental, we see two central things here. First, the judging of the law, verse 12. Notice what he says. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. So if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, you are a judge. And so he brings this out from another angle, since loving others is the ultimate fulfillment of the law, which Paul says in Romans chapter 13, love is the fulfilling of the law. And also from what James said in James chapter 2, verse 8, as he says here, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those who judge are not in reality fulfilling the royal law. Slander and gossip and evil speaking is a failure on our part to biblically love others. And this can be very practical in the element of those that are over us. In fact, this can be very practical in the day in which we're living in our own government. Romans chapter 13. Very commonly looked at passage by many Christians today as far as what governments are allowed to do and not allowed to do, which I'm not going to get into right now, but let's just remember something here as far as how that plays out in our day-to-day living. Notice what he says, let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on wrongdoers. And so there is a very fine line here how we can apply this, but to be angry with a leader due to their own immorality and their own crimes can promote or prompt within a Christian evil speaking. And I'm not speaking here about obeying Caesar as opposed to obeying God. There comes a point in time where God's people have to do what God is telling them to do. That's very clear in Scripture. And that's not what Paul is speaking about here. But there has to be an honoring of those who are in authority. As he mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we need to pray for those who are in authority over them, to honor them. So there needs to be that. But the more time that you and I spend watching interviews on television, on the news, and reading different things and seeing all that's going on, the more tempting it is going to be for us to speak evil of those that are in authority. And when you do that, you are taking on yourself the role of a judge, because remember, God raised them up. So that's a real practical application of what we're seeing here. Not only do you defame God's law by slandering gossip, but you further refuse to subject yourself to the law, and you become a law unto yourself. And when you judge, you place yourself above the law, that you are somehow exempt from the law. And that goes for the law of Scripture or the law of Christ, but also the laws of the government that are instilled over us. So when the government is asking you to do things for your own safety, you need to abide by it. When the government is telling you to violate Scripture, then that's clear from all of Scripture, Book of Acts, and so forth, what the Lord Jesus taught. So we need to remember that. We cannot be judges of the law. Remember, the lawgiver is the ultimate standard. James appeals now to the lawgiver and the judge. Notice what he says in our text. He says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. You see, here is the good news of the gospel. That lawgiver, that judge, our holy judge, he is able to save. And that's the great news. We can remember something, that God has judged all of our sins and judged them in Christ and on the cross. And therefore, as we place our faith in him, we can recognize that he has set us free from sin. He is the lawgiver. You and I are responsible to keep all the law. We cannot break one part of the law. But obviously, we've broken God's laws multiple times. And his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who kept the law perfectly, went to the cross. And so the good news here, and I don't care where you're at in your level of living, and let's say you've been guilty of slander, you've been guilty of gossip, rebellion, whatever it might be, you can obtain forgiveness and come to the cross. Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins. And the great news about this is that when you and I have sinned with our mouth, which we will do as believers, we have a Savior. We have an advocate with the Father, our defense attorney. And we can come to him and beg his forgiveness. He has promised to forgive us from our sins. So while one sin is sufficient to condemn us, Jesus Christ bore all of our sins on the cross. And so the second part of this verse, he says in the form of a question, but who are you to judge your neighbor? He shifts a little bit slightly here from brother to neighbor as he drifts back to the original teaching of Leviticus, that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. This is a critical teaching. So if you are seeking to exercise judgment over others, what he's saying in effect is you are in fact usurping yourself above God. When you judge, you are placing yourself as God. And James says, who are you? Who are you to be in God's place? So if you are a person that looks down upon others, you should heed the warning that is given. Repent. Humble yourself. Realize that you should be condemned. And just an obvious aside here, he's not speaking of the fact that you can't be discerning. He's not speaking of the fact that you can't judge false words, false preaching, false teaching. Or somebody that is sinning within the body of Christ by his or her actions. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about you thinking you're better and you're looking at yourself on a higher plane, in a higher fashion. You're setting yourself up as judge, which is causing you to speak evil of that person. So Paul says in Romans 3, "For through the grace given unto me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And with great boldness, James is really pulling the rug out from underneath anyone who thinks that they have the right to judge others. So as we make application this afternoon, we ought to remember that speaking evil of our neighbor is often considered by many Christians as a light thing. We dismiss it. We brush it off, thinking, well, they didn't hear it, so it's okay. We tend to think of the big sins: adultery, fornication, murder, drunkenness. We tend to think of those things. But it is in reality the second most important commandment of the law, as was reiterated by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to first love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. God holds that as a big, big one. He holds it as a big one. Be assured that all of us will be passing unlawful judgment at various times. It's inevitable. As long as we're in sinful bodies, we are prone to promote ourselves, make comparisons of ourselves with others, and the frequency may not be immediately known, but if you have an old nature, it does happen, doesn't it? Like I said, how long has it been since I preached on James 3? How have you fared with your speech since then? So maybe this is a good reminder, Lord, I need to get serious about my speech. I need to get serious about what comes out of my mouth and to deal with what's in my heart. See, it's not just saying, well, I'm going to be very careful about what I say from now on. That's good. I mean, you might say that as a result of hearing what James says. You might say, well, you know what? I'm going to be really careful about what comes out of my mouth. Well, how long will that last? It won't last unless you deal with the heart. That's the most important thing, to deal with the heart, to deal with what's inside. And so a thought that's in your heart, a thought that's in your mind, just remember, it can come out as a word very, very quickly, and then all of a sudden you find yourself saying something like, "What? Where did that come from?" Well, it came from your mind. It came from something that was inside. You may make a judgment from something you see on Facebook or Twitter or some other social media about what one brother has allowed over another brother. And people, I'm just noticing this more and more, people are being torn to shreds on social media. Maybe it's because they like someone that you don't like, or favorited something that you didn't quite square up with, or whatever it might be. But this has been detrimental to the healthy body of Christ. It's been detrimental. Your mind, again, is where it all starts. And my question to you this afternoon, then, is, do you have the mind of Christ? When Jesus came, he did not come to judge the world, interestingly, because the world was condemned already. He came to save it. He was like a smoking flax, a bruised reed. He did not lift up his voice. The main issue that he had was hypocritical religion. Hypocritical religion. That was the main issue that he had. So when you speak evil and judge, remember it is a very strong form of hypocrisy. Thus, the first step in avoiding the sin of slander is not just keeping our mouth shut, but keeping one's thoughts about others right. And this is employed when we exercise love and grace toward one another. So, mothers, you employ that. You apply that. Fathers, apply that. Children, apply that. It's a good family message because doesn't a lot of our speech that's faulty occur within the home? Isn't that where we find a lot of problems? Is within the home? I trust that that will be a good, healthy reminder and a good way to motivate you and me to search out our hearts this afternoon before God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies to us. We pray that you'll use this word to help us to be reminded of that continual need that we have to cling to Christ, to abide in him, and to walk with him every minute of the day. Help us, Lord. We need help. We need your strength. And thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.